Good morning, everybody. It's a glorious day here at Martin's Community Methodist. I want to thank you, everyone that's here listening to this recording. Keep in mind, we would love to lift you up in prayer. Feel free to text me a text message so that we can include you in our prayer time here. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your overwhelming blessings. I want to thank you for the opportunity for us to get together and worship you. As we lift up our concerns, Lord, I do want to continue to lift up Roger as he's at home. And I want to lift up the others that normally are here in church, but have not able to attend today. Father, we want to once again continue to lift up our country. We know election season will soon be upon us, and we pray that we get an opportunity to vote for the people that are looking to your wisdom, to your guidance. And for those that are in office, we pray that they will listen to people with godly wisdom and not depend upon their own abilities. And as we see things happening in the Middle East with war, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Israel, for these are your people. And we ask this as we move to a time of worship here in Martinsville Community Methodist. We ask all this in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Now, if you could, please stand and join me in the call to worship. Let us come together and sing a new song to the Lord. We praise you with the gospel and readings. We recognize you in prayer and meditation. You are holy. Let us recognize the miracles of creation. We give thanks to its author. Words are not enough to describe you, Lord. Even songs can only hint at the grandeur of your presence. You are holy. Let us bring an offering of thanksgiving and bless God in acts of compassion and service. Let us sing a new song to the Lord, a song that goes through our hands and our feet, our minds and our souls. You are holy. Let us worship our God. Now, if you all could please stand and turn to Psalms 33 on page 767. Page 767 in your hymnal, we are reading Psalm 33. Please join me. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Delight in praise, O you upright. Praise the Lord with a lyre. Make a melody to the Lord with a harp and 10 strings. Sing to the Lord a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Upright is the word of the Lord, whose work is done in faithfulness. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their hosts, but the breath of God's mouth. The Lord gathered the waters of the sea in a bottle and put them in the deeps and the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let its inhabitants of the world stand in awe. Please be seated. The reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. Please listen to the words of the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambitions, whether at home or in absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So be the reading of the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, We rejoice in you and thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate what I have to say about your word. And as we go through the topic of the Bema Seat judgment, Lord, we pray that you'll strike our hearts and let us understand how gracious and caring you are to us. So we ask as your word is opened and we read the insights that you give us peace and joy. In the name of Christ our King, amen. So the judgment seat of Christ is also called the Bema Seat judgment. So what is it? This is where church age believers will be judged for their service to Jesus. All those folks that are written in the book of life with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses this imagery of the Bema Seat judgment as we're running a race that is a long race. It's an enduring race. And let me read you in Hebrews what Paul says about this. And I'm sure you all know these verses. Hebrews 12, verse 1, gets quoted quite a bit. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, whom for joy set before him endured the cross, despising and the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So understand that Paul sees this as a race, a long run, something that we are to endure and work at. And at the end of the race, Paul's time, we will see winners and losers who were judged with rewards. In other words, in a contest, there's winners and losers, but everybody rejoices because they had a chance to participate. Each one of us whose names are written in the book of life will be judged to receive rewards that Christ is giving out. The purpose of the event is to review your service and then give payment to you. And by the way, not payment in American cash, not fiat currency, and not gold and not silver, but heavenly cash. It will take place right after the rapture. Okay? Now, I want you to understand, because so many people get confused. I've heard many sermons where the pastors make it sound like you're going to sit before Jesus and he's going to condemn you. They all seem to forget Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's at the very heart of our Christianity and doctrine, where it says there in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That means absolutely none. Jesus will not condemn us for anything because he's paid the price for our sin. The purpose of this is to bring payment for service. Again, as we string through these passages, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with the angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." I want you to catch this, the fact that we're not going to be condemned. It's not going to be an embarrassing situation. Jesus is coming to pay you for all those years you worked hard for his heavenly kingdom. Now, I want you to keep in mind, here it talks about, for the deeds, James uses the term workmanship. And in James, it's more looking at it as some of your workmanship is excellent, some of your workmanship is poor. And you'll be receiving rewards based on the quality of your workmanship. And of course, it's the judgment is to determine how much you'll pay out. But these are the words you're going to want to hear, is what's stated in Matthew 25, verses 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." None of these verses make it sound like it is a place for condemnation or a place of sorrow or a place of tears. All of this is a time of joy because Jesus will be so thrilled what you were able to do through faith in him as his kingdom was built here on the earth. And remember, Jesus' own words there in Matthew 6, 19 through 21 talks about store your treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, so will your heart also be." Now I want you to understand, these are words of where to invest. It's not that God wants you to be poor here on this earth. Get this out of your head. I've had lots of people try to say, "Oh, this verse means that you should not accumulate any wealth." That's not what it means. It means you have a choice. You can invest your things here on earth. It's temporary. Whole thing's going to burn up. Or you can send ahead into heaven. Take your time and effort that generates income and money and other things that Jesus is paying for, and you can send it ahead where it'll be held secure in account with Jesus. And to be honest with you, this is very Methodist. It's not that John Wesley taught that you were not to be industrious, that you were not to create wealth, that you're not to have money to help other people, that you're not to help money to take care of your own needs. No. You want to invest it in the kingdom of God in the best way you know how. Let me read an excerpt from a book called The Law of Rewards. It's by Randy Alcorn. He's a pretty famous author, but he quotes Wesley and talks about Wesley. And I'm going to read some of that. And it's titled here on page 28, Confederate Currency. John Wesley said, "Money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart." Now, Wesley earned a considerable book royalties at the time when a single man could live comfortably on 30 pounds a year. His annual income reached 1,400. Yet, Wesley's goal was to give so generously that he would leave virtually nothing behind. When he died, he had achieved that goal. What perspective motivated John Wesley to live this way? I use this analogy in my book, The Treasure Principle. Imagine you're alive at the end of the Civil War, you're living in the South, but you are a Northerner. You plan to move home soon as the war is over, while in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now, suppose you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war and the end is imminent. What will you do with all your Confederate money? If you're smart, there's only one answer. You should immediately cash in your Confederate currency, for U.S. currency, the only money that will have value once the war is over. Keep only enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. This is exactly why John Wesley lived as he did. When he left this world, he didn't want to be holding on to a pile of worthless Confederate money that he couldn't take with him. When the Lord returns, all money and possessions will burn like wood, hay, and straw, when it could have been given in exchange for gold, silver, and precious stones. Money that could have been used to feed the hungry, to fulfill the Great Commission, will all go up in smoke. So, I want you to understand what I'm talking about is a very Methodist principle. It's something that we take pride in. And money should be not invested in earthly things because it is an earthly demise. It's all going to be destroyed. But you need to invest in your heavenly future. You have cash, land, cars, retirement funds, stocks, bonds, maybe even silver and gold. What are we talking about you're going to trade it for? Okay, seriously. I mean, some of this stuff is hard to work for, and now we're talking about just giving it up. What specifically is Jesus saying that how valuable this treasurely heaven is? This heavenly treasure is very valuable. In fact, we can find in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in also much. Therefore, you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches to you? And if you have been faithful in the use of what is one another's, who will give you which is your own? So I want you to understand that Christ is saying that compared to the heavenly riches, this world's riches are basically worthless. So that's what you're investing for. You're investing in riches that will last for an eternity, that will have tremendous more value than the things here on earth. And the good news is, all can participate. The investment is based on your ability, not on how much you physically invest. And we can see this in Luke chapter 21, where Christ is watching the people go up and give a tithe. And it's called the widow's gift. Let me read it. Luke chapter 21, all the way from 1 to 4. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she put out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." And I want you to understand that the rewards Christ is basing this on is not the quantity that you're putting into the offering plate, but how much is it a personal sacrifice for you to give? And remember, God's watching it all, to give unto God and his work he's passionate about. So anybody can participate. And so if you're on a limited income, a low-paying job, it does not matter. You can invest, and your investment could be greater than somebody who has a big income, even though they physically gave more cash. So now we run into the question of how much should you invest? And this has always been a debate among the academics, among church pastors. It seems to always come up 1%, 10%, 90%, all sorts of figures get thrown around. But I'm going to let Jesus' words speak for themselves, because this is a topic that you have to sift through the scriptures and pray and decide what is God calling you to give. So let me turn to Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. It's titled The Rich Young Ruler. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt down before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth." Looking up at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." So, these are the words of Jesus of how much should you invest. Jesus advised this guy to sell everything, and he couldn't do it. He was discouraged. And, you know what, so many believers do not want to hear these words. They always like to hold on to these things in this temporal world as security, because their security is in earthly riches and not Christ. Now, I want to speak of the reality of the American church. The average person in the American church gives 1% of his income. Not 10, not 20, not 90, not all, just 1%. So when you put it in perspective to what Christ told the rich young ruler, and the perspective we're talking about of investing in heavenly kingdom, investing in the things of God and the payoff it gives, this is difficult. If you want treasures in heaven, do not hold on to the world's investments. And after hearing this, his disciples had questions. And these are good questions. And in fact, we just hop down to verse 28 where it says, Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is one who has left," try again, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. But he'll receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So they wanted to know, the disciples, what exactly had they left everything for? What were we going to get? Their perspective at that time was that Christ's heavenly kingdom was going to come, and he was going to rule and reign, and that didn't happen, of course. But it hasn't changed anything, because Christ told them, because they had sacrificed houses, families, farms, fishing businesses, and other things, they would receive 100 times more now in this present age. But in the age to come, when we sit before Christ at this Bema seat, we'll receive 100 times more soon as we arrive in front of Jesus. And he sits down and he judges what reward we'll get. And it's not just money. Jesus will reward those who are praying for his kingdom and the passions. Right there in Matthew chapter 6. And I don't know if many of you have caught this before. It's one that I've held on to for a long time. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love and stand and pray in the synagogues, on the street, in the corner, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you, what is done in secret, will reward you. So I want you to understand, you want to put treasures in heaven, start praying. Not in front of crowds, because the people that pray in front of crowds and make it known that they're some great prayer warriors, that's their reward. Pray in secret and your Father will reward you. And there's many other specific deeds the Lord is rewarding. And I'm going to have to go over those other Sundays. In fact, next time I'll be talking about crowns. But after the rapture, Jesus is bringing rewards for your service. Whether you financially invest it, whether you have spent time praying for the things that God is passionate about. By the way, Jesus is very, very passionate about the lost, seeing the lost come to him. So soon after you arrive, he's going to have payment with heavenly cash that has real value, for a value that will last for an eternity. But keep in mind, you can lose what Jesus wants to give you for not enduring to the end. And this is in Revelations. Revelations chapter 3, verse 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Now, this is very important for all of you here. Because I know, like I've seen in many small churches I've worked with over the years, everybody's tired. They've been working faithfully for many, many years. Some of them, it would be like a career. Here, we've had some of you who have been the treasurer for, maybe most of your life. And the secretary, 25 years maybe. Organist, others, service to Jesus in this church for many years. And now you feel like, I'm old, somebody else needs to take over, but there's nobody to take over. Jesus wants you to endure to the end, because for the faithful workers, he's paying big time. Now, if you want to quit, that's fine. But if you want his great reward, hold on and persevere. So on my next sermons throughout the year, I will be continue to share the message of how you can build treasure in heaven. And when you arrive, I want to hear the master say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Remember, these rewards are only for those whose names are written in the book of life with the blood of Christ. And that's all of you who are sitting here. Go, serve, and seek the lost, and rejoice in what Christ will reward you with. Welcome into the joy of your master. Please stand and open your hymnal to page 888, or Affirmation of Faith. And please join in this reading. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, in which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the woman, then to Peter, and then the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and the blood of the cross reconciles all things to God. Amen. We close our service with the benediction. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God and our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. Go in peace.